Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your grace is enough. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 10th, 2012.
Would you stand with me this morning as we begin singing a chorus I've taught you over the last few weeks? Come and reign in me.
Come and reign. I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Lord, I come to know.
And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see.
Thank you for your love to us, Lord. We come to you today and recognize our total dependence upon you, for we are nothing without you. And as the choir sings this next song, Lord, may we be reminded of your majesty and awesomeness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord above all. In your name we pray. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Oh, You know, in the career class, we have been studying for the last, since I guess about the first of the year, we've been working on the concept of heaven and working through Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and you're just discovering all kinds of intriguing and unusual sorts of things that most of us had never really thought about when you begin to sit down and work our way through that. And Tom Smith's been kind of leading us each week, showing us different passages, showing us different ideas. And one of the things that I think that we noticed this past week, and passages that that kind of give us a perspective, is a couple of passages from Isaiah 64 and 65 that are quoted in 1 Corinthians 2, where in the section in 1 Corinthians 2 is, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath, you know, and ear has not heard." And the whole concept is that that a lot of these things are going to be so far beyond our ability to capture the sense of it and the understanding of it. It's just heaven is going to be such a marvelous place. It's such an incredible experience that God has prepared for us that there is really nothing here that we can compare with heaven. But now that's entirely different than the world's perspective, because the world's perspective when it talks about heaven is the fact that the people in heaven are thinking about the stuff that's going on down here. Yet when you look at the scriptures, you don't see any hint of those sorts of things at all. And all of it, the focus of all of it, ultimately when you go into the book of Revelation, is on the holiness of God. We're going to be so captivated by our God that it's going to just change the perspective that we have. Well, I tell you, it's good to be reminded of that great truth. It carried me back a little bit because probably a good many of us grew up in churches that we sang the doxology and we sang holy, 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 you know, almost every single Sunday. And as a little boy, I was thinking, you know, what's the big deal? And the older you get, you realize, yeah, I think I know what the big deal is. And you begin to see it. So a great truth to think about. And heaven is worth thinking about. Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that God gives us to give and to be involved in ministry. So, Father, as we think about all the things going on and we think about heaven, Father, we think about the people we know. Father, I pray that we'll take the time to talk to folks around us. And we'll be bringing some folks to VBS that need to know how to get to heaven, Father. So I thank you for this offering, and we thank you for what you've been doing. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Carmen. Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that medley on heaven in the sweet by and by.
Oh, would you join me as we sing the chorus, Lord, I offer my life.
Lord, I offer my life.
It's interesting how things kind of progress, and I was really trying to decide what I would sing this morning. In fact, somebody else was supposed to sing this morning. Mandy Borm was going to sing, and because of Mandy Houts, because of Dan's mom passing away, they're all in Michigan. So I told her I'd be glad to sing, and I just kept kind of battling what to sing, and this song kept coming back to my mind. And then after Pastor's comments and Carmen's offertory this morning, you kind of see how the Lord just lays things on your heart. But what a day that will be when we see Jesus, when we stand before Him and face to face. Well, not what a day that will be.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that bright and golden shore. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Sing it if you know the words.
Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. And when the way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, oh, hear my cry.
lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Ooh, that's a good one, Fred. Thank you. That was an encouragement as we think about these things. I can remember when I first came to the church that Warren was our oldest member, and I think Warren was in his middle 40s at that time. And someone asked me if we had any nursing home visits. I think Harris asked me one time if we had nursing home visits. And I said, Harris, we're not near old enough to have people in places like that. And now we is it. I mean, it has caught up with us from that standpoint. And you know the perspective, the change that comes through all those things as you begin to think about what it is, the folks that have gone on. I started an annoying habit. I've had a number of annoying habits. I probably ought to preface that. But some years ago, I started an annoying habit by putting the funeral bulletins up in my office. And then periodically, I just glance up there at this bulletin board where I've got different people's pictures and look at those things and think about those. And I think Bill said to me he's got more of his class in glory than he has in his Sunday school room, and you know, which is a startling kind of thing to think about. And as I sit there and I look at those pictures, I remember all different kinds of people and all different kinds of situations. Remember the experiences, the homegoing. Some folks just went very quickly. Some folks lingered, and some were just a complete surprise to us. Others, it was pretty predictable. You know, some of the things that you see along the way. I felt like my folks were going to last forever. I didn't really think that there'd ever be a time when we'd be without my mom and dad. But you know, those things change and those things happen. And as you begin to look at those things, the older you get, the more you begin to look at things and you begin to look at the focus of life and what you're looking at and the direction and everything that you're seeing from the standpoint of life. And I think the passage we're going to look at today in the book of Genesis really is going to give us, in Genesis chapter 13, it's going to give us a clear perception about what the Bible is teaching us about really the way we're looking at life and the way we're seeing things. And we're not going to read the whole section, but we're going to read those first 12 verses because I think they really capture the thoughts and the direction of where the Lord wants us to go as we look at this relationship between Abraham and Lot. Will you stand with me, please, and let's read this together, if you will, please. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made for it first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Okay. My goodness, I really... Now the land was not able to support them, that they may dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So, Father, I thank you for all of the direction and all the focus you give. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to get a handle on the focus and direction you have for our life, Father. That in short, you'll just stop us up short, Father, if we're not doing what you need us to be doing, Father. And that you'll redirect our lives and that you'll help us to have your perspective in all of these things, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And Father, as I think of Dan and Camilla and the families as they're driving back from Michigan probably today, Father, that you'll give them journey mercies and that you'll strengthen them for what they're facing. And Father, I think of again of the Alaska group, that you'll bring them back to us safely, Father. Thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Years and years ago, I got a hold of a book by a fella that by the name of Steve Farrar, and he wrote a book called Finishing Strong. And in the beginning of that book, he put there was a variety of paragraphs that were really startling and really had a real good perspective in terms of the direction, focus of your life. But this one sentence was one that really caught my attention. He says, "We all make choices every day about the way we live our lives. If you're reading these words and you're alive, that's good. That's good. You're making choices, and some of the most significant life-shaping choices you will ever make will come in the course of what seems like ordinary, everyday living. That's why it pays to walk with God, not gold, moment by moment." And that was something that that Farrar said there. Now, you know, the amazing thing is I talked a little bit about the will of God last Sunday evening, and we were talking about the will of God, and we talked about really as a subject, you've got the known will of God and you've got the unknown will of God. And the largest portion of the will of God that we face is the known will of God. And the known will of God is really when I read the Bible and I see different kinds of things. Those are things that I can simply look at. I don't have to think about them. I don't have to spend any time praying about those things. I just simply have to do them. I just simply obey. So when I see stuff in the Bible and it tells me a direction, tells me a focus I ought to be going, then those are things that just kind of help me, and they inform me and they give me the direction and focus along the way. And so there's all kind of passages, bunches and bunches of verses all through the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is just chock full of verses that talk about, you know, the word is a light to your path, it's a lamp to your feet, you know, that kind of thing. But there's all kind of verses that say that there is a focus and there is a direction, and as you are going step by step and you're working your way through life, God's got an overall direction, He's got an overall perspective for you, and if you simply follow God's overall perspective, then you're really not gonna run into a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems. Doesn't mean everything's gonna be hunky-dory along the way, but you'll at least know that you're doing the stuff that God wants you to do. You'll at least have the perspective that, okay, I see what God wants, then I can focus on those things and I can see those things. Now there's the unknown will of God. So I've got the known will of God. That's the stuff I don't have to pray about. I always tell the story about the time when I was growing up, years and years ago, churches didn't have youth ministries. They didn't have staff. You had a preacher, and that was about it. He did everything. He answered the phone. He ran the duplicating machine. He cut the bulletin and everything. You know, that kind of thing. And that was a filthy mess. That all that ink and everything. I mean, it just really. An entertaining thing at the very least. But I can remember one of the things that happened is if the kids kids all were expected to go to church with their parents. And so so you had a separate Sunday school meeting, and you may have had a separate youth meeting on Sunday evenings, maybe before church, for maybe an hour. But on Wednesday nights, there was no program. There was no Awana. In fact, I don't even think Awana was started at that point in time, which means some of us are old as the hills, aren't we? But I remember that we would come to the prayer meeting. And so the preacher would preach this message, and they would have this time of prayer, and then people at random would stand up and would pray. But I remember people would stand up and would offer prayer requests. And there was a gal that was about a year or two ahead of me in high school. And I remember that she stood up to pray, or stood up for a prayer request, and she said, "I need you all to pray for me." And everybody was, "Well, okay." And she says, "You know, I've been dating such and so, and been dating him for a period of time. And she says, I really feel like that this is something that I feel like this is a good deal and everything, and I feel like the Lord may have us to get married and all of that." And, you know, of course, you know, at my age at that point in time, you know, I'm thinking to myself, why in the world would you discuss your date life with the church and everything? That seemed like a crazy thing and all. But at any rate, she finally said, "Now, this boy is Roman Catholic, and I'm really praying that God would save him, and I really need to know what to do about whether or not I ought to consider marrying this guy." And she stood up and she sat down. And pretty much everybody just sat there and said, "Hmm." And I guess it was one of those experiences that really kind of startled you, because years and years later and everything, I don't remember anybody saying anything or making any observations or comments about any of that, but I remember years and years later thinking about that and thinking, you know what? It's a waste of time to pray about whether or not you ought to marry an unsaved boy. That is the craziest thing that I've ever heard. I mean, there's no point. Now, there's probably people here that say, "Well, that seems like a real spiritual thing to do." Well, it is a real spiritual thing to do, but you need to understand, God's not going to give us special light on something that He's already told us the answer to. We just need to obey. And you see, what needed to happen for that gal was she just needed to back away from that relationship, and maybe God stirs His heart and says, "Okay, there's some differences between us, and I need to think through spiritually what's going on and what's happening." So you've got this great area where God's Word is giving me direction, and I'm getting the focus that God wants me to have as I'm walking through life, and as I'm making Bible decisions about things. And as I'm making Bible decisions, there are small things that turn out to be big things. So things like the people that I'm going to spend my time with, invest my time with, the gal that I may, that at that time when I was single, the gals that I was going to date, you know, that sort of thing. That was a standard question at our house when I would say, "Well, you know, I'm thinking of going out tonight." And my folks would say, "Really? You know, what's the gal like?" And I'd say, "Oh, you know, she's, you know, a humdinger, you know, that kind of thing." And my dad, of course, the person that he was, he'd say, what exactly is a humdinger?" And I'd say, "Well, you know," and that's a typical response, "Well, you know." I'd say, "Well, she's cute." "Yeah." He'd say, "Okay." And then he would always ask the critical question that I knew that I had to have the answer to. And if I didn't have the answer to, then I would regret that I didn't have the answer to it. And you know what the question was? He'd say, "So where does she go to church?" And I would say, "Oh, I'm glad you asked that." And then I would come up with the answer. You know, because I had understood that those were questions that were going to be asked. And I guess those lessons took pretty well, because when our kids got, you know, in that particular area, you know, I asked some of the same questions that my folks had asked of me. You know, what's extraordinary is that's the known will of God. But that is a large part of the way I make decisions. Because you remember what Abraham's servant said when he was hunting for a bride for Isaac? He said, I being in the way the Lord led me. God leads us through His Word. And a lot of these things that seem to be difficult decisions, things that we don't understand, God begins to show us those things as we're working through it. Now really and truly, as you look at this section, He says, and some of the most significant life-shaping choices you'll ever make will come in the course of what seems like ordinary, everyday living. That's why it pays to walk with God moment by moment. See, that's the focus. That's the perception that He wants us to have. So as I'm looking on at the Scripture, I'm pursuing God's will. God's will. God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God's will. Now, as I think about God's will, I need to understand that I'm going to experience God's will, first of all, when I am focusing on God. So as I get to the beginning of this passage, you begin to see really something that's really fascinating here. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. In other words, back into the land, per se. And then the Scripture makes a point of comparing, setting up subtle comparisons for us, because this word that says Abram was very rich, he was very wealthy. It's a word that he had great riches. It's a comparative kind of term. It occurs back in chapter 12, because in chapter 12, when it talks about the famine in the land, and Abram went down to dwell there, for the famine was great, and the comparison, same words used, so I've got a great famine, I've got great wealth. And so what you begin to see in comparing this passage is this passage wants us to understand and see the difference between what was going on in Abram's life. And so he was faced with enormous circumstances. He was faced with situations that just seemed totally and completely out of his control. And in the context of that situation that was totally and completely out of his control, the Scripture sends him back, and when God sends him back, He sends him back significantly better than what he went down to Egypt. And apparently he came away from that with great wealth and everything. And I said a week or so ago when we were looking at this passage, there were probably some people that on the outside of it would have been looking at Abram's situation and would have said, you know, this probably isn't a bad deal at all. I mean, this little sojourn, I know that Abram didn't do very well and he didn't necessarily tell the whole truth in the situation that he was facing. But even in spite of those situations, it seemed as though God blessed that situation. And so as you begin to look at this passage, you begin to see that the very thing that should have been something that comes in God's good time, in God's good way, that came earlier in this situation, became a stumbling block to both Lot and to Abram as they were facing it, because he had to deal with this affluence and he had to come to different terms about what was happening. You know, the best answer I can give you as I look at things, you know, a lot of times there are a lot of situations that we find ourselves in. I have people talk to me all the time about changing jobs, and they talk to me about opportunities, and they talk about different kinds of situations. And a lot of times when people talk to me about those sorts of things, they will say, well, you know, we can get out of debt, we can do this, we can do that, and it just seems like it's going to be a terrific decision down the way. Let me help you understand, as I look at Scripture, I find nowhere in Scripture that we make decisions on the basis of finances. Finances is not the golden rule to make Bible decisions. Principle and the truth of Scripture is a different issue altogether. God is going to take care of us, and there's plenty of passages that talk about the fact that God's going to use sometimes some of the shortages that we have in our life and some of the difficulties that we have in our life. Those experiences strengthen us and move us in ways we can't begin to understand, and God takes those things that many times we look at and we feel like we're desperate kinds of situations, but in reality, we realize God did some great things for us. And I think the answer to that is because when I am short and I have difficulties and I can't just simply write a check or throw down a credit card or one thing or another, and I know that I've got bills and I've got situations and I've got things coming my way, and I've got to take that to the Lord. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm facing these things. These are legitimate expenses. And I desperately need your help to be able to work my way through these things. And it's in those times in our life when we see God answering prayer. We see God making a provision in our life. When we see the Lord coming to our defense in a particular situation. And He answers prayer in ways that we cannot begin to understand. I've made fun of that old 60 Red Falcon station wagon that I had that my cousin found for me off of a Craigslist type thing that Texas Instruments had there in Richardson, Texas, and everything. I've made fun of that thing for as long as I can remember, but I want you to understand I am thankful that God provided a vehicle that was completely passable, that was semi-safe, that was all of those kinds of things, met all of the needs that we had, and we were ultimately able to drive up to Ohio and then drive down to Chattanooga. And yet, I had, it was a gift of God. Somebody wanted us to take it off their hands, and I had a cousin who, for a very small amount of money, was able to help me put that thing, or he did it, he put that thing in tremendous mechanical condition. See, the answer isn't always the affluency, the finances. There are bigger decisions, and there's a bigger basis in making decisions in life than just on money, than just on finances. Think about it this way. The Harpers would never have left and gone to Australia if they were making decisions on finances, would you? Mike and Joan would have never, ever left this church and left the good jobs that they had here in Chattanooga and gone and invested their lives in Hungary and all that they did. Never would have done that. Joel and Debbie Dix are going to be back, and I'm telling you, Joel is a gifted guy and Debbie's a gifted gal, and they'd never have left Chattanooga and left this church if God hadn't been calling them to other kinds of ministry. And there's bunches of you out there, you can remember the time, you can see the situation, and you understand that there's a difference between making decisions strictly on the basis of money as opposed to following God's will in obedience to where he wants to put you. And so here's Abram. And Abram's in kind of a strange situation. He's picked up this great wealth, and then the scripture goes on, And you wonder what's going on between Hebrews 11, verse 8 and verse 9. And what you begin to see is it said he went on his journey from the south as far as to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now, the place where his tent had been at the beginning, you got to look back into chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, where you begin to see about that first altar at Bethel. And so it says, between Bethel and Ai, verse 4, to the place of the altar that he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge since Abram left the land, went to Egypt. But he didn't forget that great spiritual experience that he had there at Bethel, and there's a sense in which when you come back to chapter 13, verse 4, it says that to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What an amazing, amazing situation. I think what we would call this in contemporary parlance is it was kind of a rededication decision on the part of Abraham. You see, Abraham kind of got in the way spiritually from some of the decisions and some of the things that he knew that he should have been doing, and he came back, and there was a sense in which Abraham just really got back to the basics spiritually, and he made the decision that God wanted him to make. Now, I'm telling you, all of us have got those altars in Bethel. All of us have had places and times and experiences where the Lord just seemed to speak to us in special, special ways. I remember, I don't know the number of the bus, but it was one of those CTA buses in Chicago as I was driving down Diversity Avenue going to church one Sunday evening where the Lord and I talked. And you know, it's crazy because back in those days, the air conditioning on those buses wasn't all that good. The windows were all down. For some reason, there's more stuff going on in a city bus than you can shake a stick at. And I can remember, I'm just sitting there in the back wherever you can find a place to sit down. And I got my head back, and I'm thinking, and I'm making, and I'm doing business with God at that time. That was a place where I don't know that I want to go back and ride that bus or even one like it again. But boy, that was a great experience spiritually. I can remember standing up when I was a senior, just graduated from high school. I remember we had a kind of a prayer service and a testimony time on a Wednesday evening. I remember standing up and talking and making some decisions, but the guts of that decision weren't made in church. The guts of that decision was made because I had a mom that sat down with me and said, "Hey, what you doing? And what are you thinking? I know you're going to Moody, but now, here, what is it that you're thinking in your life?" And I remember sitting and thinking and praying with my mom, and then that decision coming out of that. That was kind of a back to Bethel type of decision that I faced. And through the years, I've had all different kinds of wake-up calls spiritually down the way. Because I'm like Abraham. You know, there's times when I'm just really dead on the path and everything's working out fine. It's all going well, you know. But then there's times when I get off to the side and God's got to kind of bring me back to that trail, bring me back to that direction. Aren't you the same way? Aren't there things that happen? Haven't there been places where God's done some special stuff for you? And you knew that God was talking to you and speaking to you, and there were things that God wanted you to do. And then as time goes on, sometimes you kind of deviate from those things, but there's a time and place for you to be sort of grabbed by the nape of the neck and drug right back to that place where you do what God wants you to do. You see, that's where we find ourselves. And so as you look at this text, and I'm going to just spoil the thunder of this passage because the altar's mentioned in chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It's mentioned again in chapter 13, verse 4. And if you look down at the very last verse in this chapter, one more time, he says he rebuilds that altar there in chapter 13, verse 18, last verse, three times. This was an impressive kind of thing that caught his attention, and so you sense that Abram understood about what it was to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I've talked to y'all bunches and bunches of time about the direction in the book of Genesis, and it starts in chapter 4, verse 26, where men began to call on the name of the Lord, and then you've got Noah's altar in chapter 8, and then you jump to chapter 12, and you can see it in 12 and 13 and 15 and 18 and a variety of different chapters. You can see the spiritual experience of an Old Testament saint. They had a personal walk and a personal relationship with God. Now, by the way, they didn't have a John Piper podcast to listen to. They didn't have any sermons of John MacArthur. They didn't even have regular local church type services like we have here in this place at this time. You know, I got a hold of something. I was out to Tacoma and was talking to my son, and he had been doing some studying on early Christianity, and he'd studied a saint of God called Justin Martyr, who lived around 150 A.D. Justin Martyr is just a faint memory if you ever took a church history class. He's not somebody that you want to spend a lot of time with. But he said to me, Dad, did you ever see this statement? And he pulled out this section from Martyr's First Apology. And it's a section that described what happened on a Lord's Day. And it talks about the things that they did on this Lord's Day. And of course, they had a Lord's table. And there was, I'm sure that Justin Martyr must have been a Baptist because there's a thing there that talks about giving and everything. And so I sense they had that. And there was fellowship, there was prayer, there was all of those kinds of things. And that was the glue that held together this body of believers. And I'm thinking, that's 150 A.D., and here we are at 2012. And what is the glue that holds together believers in 2012? The same stuff that held them together in 150, and ultimately, the stuff that Jesus established in his church. So you've got this tremendous situation with these altars. Now, as you look at this map, you get the perspective of where Abram went. And he had been down here in the south, and then ultimately the altar's up here in some such location. And when Lot looked this direction, he just saw, at that time it was a much more beautiful area than what it is today. But if you even look in that direction today, you see that Jordan Valley was a pretty snazzy place to be. And it was certainly a much more encouraging place to be. And so, as you look at the scriptures, you begin to see that if I'm to experience God's will, I've got to focus on God. But not only must I focus on God, but I've got to think about the kind of choices I'm making. And so, as you look at this passage of scripture where it talks about their choices, look at verse 5. It says that Lot was there with Abram. And there was strife between their herdsmen. And verse 8, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife, choose. And he says, the whole land is in front of us. And I think the thing that's amazing is that the answer that I would have expected Lot to have said, you know what? Abram, he said, it's not up for me to choose at this point in time. Lot should have looked and had a certain amount of regard, spiritual respect for Abram and the decisions and choices he made. But Lot jumped ahead and simply said, well, yeah. He says, I'm looking at these two places. He said, this area really is much more encouraging to me. And so it's like the garden of the Lord, verse 10, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself, verse 11, the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And it wasn't as wonderful a place to be, but the most suggestive part of this passage is in verse 12. It says that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And the Bible goes on and says, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so there was a recognition of the spiritual problems that were associated with the men of Sodom. Now, when you look at Sodom and what we'll see in the days to come, sodomy and sexual deviation and a variety of different kinds of things. I don't know if you saw this, but in the paper, I don't know, in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, there was a big article where a gal was writing this, and she's from Florida, so I don't know what that means. I would have thought she'd have been from California, but anyway, I'm going to stay away from Ohio this week, by the way. But she wrote this article talking and defending homosexuality, and the other side of it is saying, well, the Bible is really doesn't give you any workable leads on these things. And then she went on to make some other slams on the scripture about the fact that there's no internal consistency and it contradicts itself and stuff like that. Always remember when I was working construction, I thought I was a pretty smart dude. I'd had about a year or so of Bible school under my belt. And there was one of these boys from Indiana State that was there, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said to me, he says, oh, you believe the Bible? He says, well, the Bible, it's got contradictions and stuff like that. You can't trust the Bible. And I did something that was pretty argumentatively, it was really a great thing to say, but spiritually it was the worst thing I could possibly have ever said, and I've been forever ashamed of the fact that I even said that. But I remember I looked at the boy in a smart mouth kind of way and said, so, have you ever read the Bible all the way through? And he looked at me and said, well, no. And I said, I don't know where you go to school, but where I will go to school, they teach us to read it before we criticize it. Now, I understand that's a smart mouth thing to say, but it never moved me an inch closer to help and talk to that fellow about his soul. See, I didn't have to answer that way. I could simply have said, well, there probably are some things that appear to be difficulties and appear to be contradictions. So maybe we ought to just look at those things. And I'd be glad to spend some time chasing through these things with you with the scripture. And all. That'd been a whole lot better, don't you think? Instead, I got a point for Moody and took one away from Indiana State. And in the so doing, I hope somebody else dealt with him a whole lot kinder than I dealt with him. But that article in the paper, you know, talks about those sorts of things. Tell you what, as we look at Scripture, I don't think we're going to find that the Bible is indefinite or is somewhat muted on what the Bible talks about the concept of marriage between a woman and a man and not between two men or two women. I think it becomes very clear when you look at the Scriptures. So we've got to make I experience God's will by not only focusing on God, but also making good choices. And finally, as you look at the Scriptures, in continuing to obey God. And so what happens coming out of this situation? Well, the Lord again speaks to Abram and says several things to him. He reemphasizes his promise. He said, lift up your eyes. And he says, look to the north, look to the south, to the east and the west. He says, all the land which you see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. And he says, and I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. So he says, you walk through the length and the width and of that which I've given to you. And Abram moved his tent right into that center, right where that altar was, and called on the name of the Lord yet one more time. And there was that spiritual focus that he had. It's not just starting strong, it's finishing strong. And that's what you begin to see when you begin to look through the Scriptures. You know, it's amazing. Farrar made that statement. We all make choices every day about the way we choose to live our lives. If you're reading these words and you're alive, you're making choices. And some of the most significant life-shaping choices you will ever make will come in the course of what seems like ordinary, everyday living, just like Lot and Abram. But oh, by the way, that's why it pays to walk with God moment by moment. You know, Farrar said something that I shared with you years and years ago that I always thought was really fascinating. Farrar had four thoughts that he had, and these were particularly directed at men, but I think they're okay with women too, don't you think? He said there's four things we ought to be doing. First of all, you ought to stay in. And when he talks about staying in, he talks about staying in God's Word, being captivated by God's Word. Reading the Bible every single day, praying, asking the Lord, what is it that you got here for me and the things that I'm facing? And then Then he talks about staying close. And when you talk about staying close, what you're talking about is you're talking about some accountability. In other words, there needs to be somebody in your life that can look you in the eye and say, what you doing? What kind of choices are you making? How are you living? How are you walking today? What sort of stuff are you watching and you're listening to and you're hearing? And then you stay away. Stay away from influences that would just decimate your life spiritually. And finally, stay alert. And Farrar's point was, no one is spiritually bulletproof. Every single one of us have got clay feet. So I got to stay in, stay close, stay away, and stay alert for what God's doing in our lives. You know, the will of God is a significant, important decision. And Abram was just living life. But look at the direction and the unfolding that happened in his life. Abram's forever been the father of the faithful. And Lot, who could have experienced great spiritual blessing and all, Lot had experiences that no daddy wants to have in his family. His family was decimated and destroyed by Lot's spiritual life. So I got to stay in, stay close, stay away, and stay alert. So, Father, I thank you for your word and for how you love us and how you care for us. And, Father, I pray that this day that we'll make the kind of choices that will honor you, Father, that we'll simply be afraid to make a decision on some other basis, Father, than Bible. Help us to live Bible in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.